Good morning, church. It's my honor to actually do the reading and prayer today, which is, I'm looking very excited for it. So thanks for having me. We are reading from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 5, 16. So, gentle reminder, it's Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I'll give you a moment to get it in your Bibles. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And we're reading to 5, 16. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of the encouragement, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them at their cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Thank you, Nathan, for that. Well, if you're visiting us, you may not know that we walk through books of the Bible as we preach. That's what we do mostly. And we're in a series called The Unstoppable Gospel, and it's to do with Acts. And this is where we're up to at the moment. Well, recently I saw a video of a mother cat that had some kittens, and she was protecting these kittens. And you can see a shot of that particular video on the screen there. And these kittens were about a week old, and they were sleeping in a box or something near the entrance to a barn, and then with the door open, and then a raccoon walked in and kind of sauntered in, and it stopped for a moment, looked around, but it was clearly after the kittens. I didn't know that raccoons like to eat kittens, and I love kitty cats, and so I wasn't enjoying this. And it's determined to get to these kittens when all of a sudden, out of the shadows, the mother cat appeared. And she launched at that raccoon and wrapped her legs all around it and dug the claws in and bit into its body. And the two bodies were sort of flinging themselves around. And there was a lot of noise and meowing and all that kind of thing. And then the raccoon broke free and then darted out back into the outside with the mother cat in full pursuit of that raccoon. She was furious, as you would expect a mother to be. Except that then I noticed that as the mother cat exited the barn, she didn't have a cat's tail on her. She had a raccoon's tail on her. And I went, AI. You know, a word that we often hear in our modern world is authenticity. Authenticity. How can we tell if a video is real or fake? And we are worried about these things. We've all heard the term fake news. There's a lot of stuff out there you find on Facebook or wherever, and it's just not true. I found recently, I didn't know this until recently, did you know that the chocolate that you buy is not necessarily as authentic as you think? Because of rising costs and so on, the manufacturers are replacing ingredients, for expensive ones, for cheaper ones. So many chocolates are kind of going more away from cocoa butter to palm oil. I was horrified to find that out. You know, I want the real thing. Authenticity. Now, it's not new that our world has fakery in it and concern for authenticity, because fraudsters are as old as history. Every area of life in history and today can have fraud in it and has had fraud in it. There's fakery in education. Some of the things that are taught in schools are just utter nonsense. Fakery and untruth in politics, media, industry, wherever you go, you will find these things, and people are going, we want authenticity. And then there's also the problem with the church. So recently a pastor was found, an Australian pastor who claims to be a prophet, was found to be a fake. So in his meetings, he would have this moment where he'd be going, you know, the Lord says that there's a person here, her name is Sarah, and she's born in 1985. And he starts to say a few things like that. And then there is someone there, and he actually knows that already. And it's been found out that as he tries to present himself as a prophet, that actually what he's done is he's gone to Facebook, and he knows the people who might be there, and he's found out information about them, and he's used that. And this guy was exposed recently like that. See, fakery, you want authenticity. You want people to be real. You want the things you hear to be real. Now, how can we know when it comes to the church and when it comes to Christians that they are authentic? Who are authentic Christians? What makes an authentic church? Some churches may not be outright frauds like that guy with the Facebook stuff, but still they're not the real thing. So what makes a church the real thing? What makes a Christian person the real thing? Well, this passage will help us to know what authentic Christians are like. And it's a passage that's about how amazing the church is, this creation of God called the church, made up out of these gospel-changed people. So let's look at it in three parts as we come to think about authenticity, authentic churches, authentic Christians. So the first thing that I want you to see as we go through this is that authentic Christians believe the apostolic word, and the beginning parts of our passage and the end will tell us a bit about that. So I ask you this question: what is it that brought the church into being in Acts? And you can see it in verse 32. What is it that brought the church into existence? Verse 32 says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." It's describing the creation of the church. And this verse that we have in verse 32 is beginning to describe what the newly formed church was like, this wonderfully united church. And we will look at that in a moment in the next point. But the thing that brought the church into being, as far as the passage is concerned, is that these people believed something. And we see more of what that was and what this message was all about in the next verse, this content that they believed. So look at verse 33. "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So these particular men, these apostles, are talking about Jesus, and particularly they're talking about the fact that he rose from the dead, that he's alive. And tied in with all of that is that he is the king, that he is the ruler, and that the gospel that he brought is true. And so we could go on with all that they said in the New Testament. So they are showing in their preaching that Jesus is Lord and that he is king and that he has power over death. And so it's this that brought these people that form the church. This is what brought them in. They believed this word of the apostles. It is the word of the apostles that formed the church. The authentic church and the authentic Christian, well, these are people who believe the apostolic word. We have the apostolic word too, even though we are 2,000 years away from when they lived. It has been written down for us in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said that that would happen. He made that to happen and foreshadowed it would happen when he was still with them. And so that means that what the apostles say in the New Testament is truth from God. And either we accept it or we reject it, and then we are rebels against King Jesus. If we reject the apostolic word, we are not his people. You can't be an authentic Christian. A church can't be an authentic church if it rejects the apostolic word. Now, I'm not saying that there may be some areas of difference in areas that are peripheral, like we might have a different understanding of baptism. I am talking about the core gospel message of Jesus. If we reject that, then we are not authentic. That is not up for dispute. Yet you get people today, and you get them all through church history, who will pick and choose. They will say, yeah, I don't really think that part of the Bible can be true. That's Paul. That's Paul just being a man of his time. And so they push that out, and that part's not true. They reject, some churches reject the core teaching of the gospel. They say that you can be saved. You are saved by your works, by the things that you do. When plainly the Bible says you're not saved. You come with empty hands. There's nothing you can bring to make you right with God. It's just that you come empty to Jesus, who has done everything. He's done all the works that need to be done to make you right with God. And so you come to him and he gives that to you as a gift. But some churches will say that it is by works. It's not by faith alone. They are not authentic. That is not the apostolic word. Why should we believe the apostolic word? Well, these apostles were not ordinary men. They were not just men who had some new idea, some religious idea that they put onto people. No, these were men who clearly spoke for God. So look further down in chapter 5 and at verse 12. It says, now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. So they did miracles. And these miracles, or these wonders that they performed, are called signs. Signs. So that tells you what their purpose is. That's why what they were there for. Were they just doing these signs, these wonders? Were they just doing these miracles and wonders just so that sick people could get better? It's horrible for people to be sick, and if they got some power to make people better, well, let's do it. Is that why they did it? Just because people need to be better? There are many churches today that claim miracles and healings happen as a matter of normality. Because you see, they say, that's just what God does for people. Come to him and yeah, you'll be healed. That's what God does. But that's not how the Bible talks about miracles. They are actually signs so that you can know that the ones who are speaking are truly of God, that their word is from God, and that therefore you must take it seriously. It backs up their message. Another verse that proves this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, where Paul says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. See, those wonders are signs of a true apostle. So these men that we need to believe, well, they have been authenticated by the signs that they did. And what they then proclaimed formed the church. The church does not exist. The true church does not exist unless it is made up of people who believe their word. We see in chapter 5 and verse 13 that some did not join. It's talking about everyone around where they were preaching, who heard. Some didn't join. And there would be all kinds of reasons why. Maybe they were afraid to leave the temple system and the Jewish system. But it says there that they were still impressed. Of course they were, because these men were doing signs as they spoke as well. But still, verse 14 tells us that many were added to the church because of the work of the apostles. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The point of all of this to say, the first point, is that the church is based, made up out of people who believe the heaven-endorsed word of the apostles. And so if you are a real Christian, if a church is a real church, it is made up of people who believe the apostolic word. And so I ask you, do you believe the apostolic word? Is your trust there? The second thing I want us to see from the passage is this, and that is that authentic Christians are a family. And not just any family, but a family so profound, so beautiful, that it's unlike anything in the world. It stands out in the world. The church is not just a gathering of people who believe the apostolic word and then just seek to come and gather once a week to hear preaching from the Bible. Now, some people think that way. They think that the essence of church is that we gather and then we hear a talk, a Bible talk, a talk from the apostolic word. Now, gathering to hear God's word preached is critical. The Lord calls us to do that. But our gathering is not meant to be like some sort of lecture or some sort of TED talk. You know, you listen, you understand a few more things, and then you just go home. It's not meant to be like that. Authentic church is meant to be a family so wonderful, like you will never find anywhere else in the world. Have a look at verse 32 in chapter 4. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Just think about that phrase. It's so profound. This such an amazing way to talk about unity. Of one heart and soul. It's like saying that these people were one person. Now, you will often hear talks about church unity because the Bible is big on unity. And what do you think is often being put to the people or called for? It's usually things like don't bicker and don't fight and make an effort, people, to sort out your issues, kind of come into unity. That's often what you might hear. It's kind of about stay together. Don't split. Stay together. You're a family. But I want you to see here as we get into this passage that it's much more than that. What you actually see is a powerful moving together. It's not just we kind of connect it and then we try not to break. It's more than that. We're moving towards one another. And so we see here that nobody saw the things they owned as belonging to them alone. Remember, they are of one heart and one soul. So verse 32 ends saying they had everything in common. So I would ask you and I'd ask myself, what is our view of our possessions? Do we hold them tightly in our fists saying mine, mine, mine only? Perhaps you might think as we look at this section that, gee, well, maybe what's being taught here is a form of Christian communism. Well, this is not communism that you see here. Because raw communism says you don't actually own things. It's all owned by the state. There's no private ownership and you're pretty much told what to do. No, here what we see is private ownership in certain instances, voluntarily given up where there's need. It's voluntary. Nothing is forced. What you see here is Christians loving each other where there's clear need, such that they sell capital investments so they can be sure everyone is okay. The point is we don't leave anybody behind. We are one together. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. So this kind of attitude to serve one another and to carry one another and to be one in all the things that the church needs to do, it's not about a spare coin that's chucked in the offering bag. This is sacrificial. This is sacrificial giving. I was thinking a bit about it. Have I seen that? It's because we don't see that kind of need much in a society like this one. And even what I come from in South Africa, where in the church I come from anyway. But I was thinking, what have I seen Christians do? And I thought of things like a couple back in South Africa, one of the pastoral team was going to go onto the mission field and raising support. And one couple said, we want to really get behind you. We run a business. We have a business premises. We don't actually need that premises. We're giving it up, and the money that we normally have to put to that every month, we're giving to you to go overseas on mission. I think of another story where a man in our church had gotten into trouble in terms of he had a problem with alcohol, and he had fallen off the wagon, and then he repented and he's getting back on track, but he'd lost everything, absolutely everything. He ended up living in a homeless shelter. And one of the congregations said, you can have my ute, and you can use that as you get your business back up again. I think of a young adults group where one week at Bible study, one of their number, a single young man, was unable to find a job, struggling to find work. It had come to the point where he couldn't pay his rent. And so behind his back, in a good way, the young adults got together and they put money together, sacrificially put a lot of money into a collection. And the next week they said to him, this is for you so that you don't have to worry about your rent and be stressed and can then get on with trying to find another job. That man, that young man was in tears as he saw his brothers and sisters do that for him. Those are just some examples. In verses 36 and 37, we are specifically told about Barnabas, who was like this. There he sells a field, and then he lets the apostles do with it in terms of distribution as is needed. He was called Barnabas by the apostles because it means son of encouragement. What an encouraging thing to do. Like that young adult who was in tears, he was so encouraged when he told me about what had happened there. So deeply encouraged in the Lord because of the Lord's people. There are many instances in the New Testament where we learn of this attitude that was such a help to others. How deeply encouraging it is for others who look on and see that happen. They go, what is this thing, this church? What kind of a people are these? The church is a family. The church is a family. Have you ever experienced meeting other Christians for the first time from a foreign place? They're just different to you. Maybe they come here and you meet them, or maybe you travel to a foreign country. Maybe you go to another culture, and there with these other Christians, you feel at home immediately. That was my experience in Zimbabwe. Most of you will know I was in Zimbabwe with one of our missionaries we support there. And I was the only Westerner, the only white guy, and yet there was no sense of being different. It was a profound time, a whole week with these brothers and sisters. And I couldn't get away from them at the end when it came to photograph time. They flocked around. Is that what celebrities feel like? But there was such a joy between us. There was so many conversations that we had late into the night, around the tables, outside. I just didn't feel spare. I didn't feel different. Why? Because the church is a family. This thing, the church, it's profound. Then the third thing, as we look at what's an authentic church and what's an authentic Christian, is that authentic Christians are a family belonging to God. You need to understand that part. We're not just the horizontal, a collection of people. We're a family that belong to God. There's a vertical component. And I want you to see this from the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So they too sold a piece of property. But there is a difference. Unlike the others, they didn't give it all, the money. They didn't give it all. They kept some back. And they were entitled to do this. This is not communism. This is free will. The Lord clearly respects private ownership. But have a look at verses 3 and 4. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Yeah, so there is freedom in giving. There's no law in the Bible or in the church that you must give according to some kind of line. We are actually free to give as we feel in our heart. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. You decide in your own heart what you're going to give. If we love the Lord who has been so generous to us, and if we love the people of God, we will be generous as we give. But that does not seem to be why Ananias and Sapphira gave. They gave because they wanted to look good. They wanted to have others think, yeah, these are really wonderful church members. It seems that they did it for show. They did it for some sort of self-gain. The issue is that they faked and they lied to their church and then they died because of it. And that seems astonishing. Death for lying to the other people. And at one level, you might think that their sin was to just lie to their fellow believers, but that's not how Peter describes it, because in verse 3, he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Because when you lie to God's people, you're actually lying to God. You know, when Paul was still called Saul, when he wasn't a believer and he hated the church, when he was persecuting the church, what did Jesus say to him when he confronted him from heaven on the Damascus Road? Remember what he said? He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? But he's persecuting the church. No, but if you persecute the church, you are persecuting Jesus. It's the family of God, the church is. Or think of Ephesians 2 verse 22. Paul talks about the church and he says, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is among his people, the church. It's the church is the place where God is. So Ananias and Sapphira lied to God when they lied to the church. They had disregard for God when they treated the church so badly. God takes his church seriously. And so I ask you, do you? Do I? Do we take the gathered people of God, the church, seriously? Or do you treat his people badly? Do I treat his people badly? The church, the beautiful people of God, profoundly changed by the Holy Spirit. Those who abuse the church, those who see the church as just a place to be seen, to be rated, to get some sort of gain, maybe to gain socially. Maybe it's just a place to find a bunch of friends, some social thing you want. Maybe you want some sort of influence. Maybe you want to build contacts for your business. Maybe you just want to advance in society in some way and make connections. People like that should consider what they're doing. This is the family of God. We are not to use it for our own upliftment, our own gain. We should treat the church of God with great care. And so we definitely don't want to be breaking the church of God down. We don't want to be contributing it to it being a sham, to being a place of fakers. We don't want to gossip. We don't want to bicker. No, instead, we want to work towards its good. Now, will we die if we treat the church badly? I don't think Acts is telling us that. Acts is just describing things that happened and making a point. I don't think it's telling us what will happen in all circumstances. The point there that we're getting is that the church is precious to the Lord. And so don't mess around with the church. In 1 Corinthians and in James, we do read of consequences coming upon people who sin against the others in the church. Sometimes it's illness. And so we do need to take note that maybe something will happen if we treat God's church badly. But the point you may not get is just don't do that. Treat it well. Treat it with love. Treat it with care. And so, bringing things to a close, we're talking about authentic Christians. And so I ask you, after all you've heard, are you an authentic Christian? Are we at WPC an authentic church? Well, we have seen that those who are a people committed to apostolic teaching, the apostolic word that we find in Scripture, they are authentic. But it's not only that. It's all those also who love the people of God and understand that the people of God are precious to Him and therefore treat the church in a good way. They are those who are authentic. You know, Jesus said to His disciples that it was by their love for one another that the world would know that they are His disciples, that they are His people. And so authentic Christians, apostolic word, they stand on that. And they love the church. It's the family of God. Now, no one is perfect in this. No one does this perfectly. And the New Testament is about a church full of imperfect people. But the authentic ones are committed to this. They are committed to the apostolic teaching. And they are committed to the family of God. And when they fail, when they fall, when they mess up, because they're committed to it, they are the ones who repent. They are the ones who say, I am sorry. So I don't want you to think you've got to be perfect, but you've got to be committed to this. This has got to be who you are, what matters to you. Are you an authentic Christian? Am I? Is this an authentic church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have brought us who are believers into this wonderful family that is Yours, the church. Lord, we pray that You would keep us all strong, that none of us would waver and go into other teaching, and that also that we would be a people who are moving towards one another more and more as we understand more and more who we are, this profound thing in the world called the church, the family of God. And help us, Lord, to treat Your church well, to love one another deeply and profoundly, that we shine in this lost world with so much brokenness, so much fighting, so much division. Stand out as different because we are different, because You are among us and You have made us that. And we ask for Your help that we at WPC Bull Creek would be that. In Jesus' name, amen.